Good morning.
Good morning.
Ooh. I just want to thank Judy Carmichael first and foremost. She's always gracious in accepting my invitation to pray, and I love her prayers. She's a prayer warrior, and I just really appreciate her being willing to do that. So Pastor Charles texted me last night and said I'm preaching today. So I kind of panicked because I had no time to write a sermon, obviously. So we're going to go backwards into what I talked about last week with the youth group and show kind of like a preview of what we're studying right now. We're currently studying in youth group the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. Last week we studied the letter to the church in Ephesus. And I printed out a bunch of letters and I rolled them up like scrolls and tied them up and delivered them to each student as they walked in, and I didn't have time to do that today. So doing it for 10 is a lot easier than 70 or so. So the book of Revelations has the most amount of misinformation around it. From fiction books like Left Behind series to all the different theological schools, millennialism, premillennialism, preterism. It's the most confusing book of the Bible to most people, including me. And it tells the end of this world, the beginning of a new world, Christ's return, and eternal judgment. But more than that, it isn't just about the future. When John wrote it on the island of Patmos, it included letters written and sent to real churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, which was part of the Roman Empire. And the first three chapters include the introduction and the seven letters sent to churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And since we're doing this at youth group, unless Charles wants to take my studies, you'll just be hearing about the church in Ephesus, unless you want to come to youth group. But it's all there in the first few chapters of Revelation if you want to read it. And in the series, we're learning about God's expectations of the churches. It's seeing what the churches are doing right, seeing what the churches are doing wrong, and how can we, as a youth group or a church, take these lessons to heart in our relationships with one another, in our relationship with the larger church that we're a part of as a youth group, and the community outside of this building. So the first letter John wrote was to the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus was the most prominent city in the region of Asia Minor, and it's no wonder why John would write that first. It's also the closest to the island where he's writing from. Ephesus was a port city outside of where the church was that John's writing to, was a temple to the emperor, which had the inscription, which you can still see in the ruins of the building today, on the building saying, "Emperor is God." There were 14 pagan temples in the city alone, and opposite to the temple to the emperor by the church that John's writing to was also a brothel. So it's a great place for a church. The biggest temple in the city, and one of the biggest temples that the Romans ever built, was the temple to Artemis, and it was in Ephesus, and it was larger than a football field, and it was made of solid marble, supported by over 127 marble pillars, each over 60 feet tall. So you have this massive temple to Artemis, you have this temple dedicated to the emperor, and then you have a brothel, and then you have this church that John is writing to. So there's temptation everywhere. And the temple of Artemis had long celebrations that the people of the city would partake in. They would take all the temple prostitutes, male and female, about 100 of them, and they would take the statue of Artemis out of the temple and in a procession walk it down to the water to cleanse it once a year, to make it as a virgin once more before they started their debaucherous worship of Artemis each year. And the marketplace, the Agora, If you entered the marketplace to do any kind of business, if you wanted to buy or sell or trade, you had to burn incense to the emperor as you walked into the agora, or you wouldn't be allowed in. And these letters, each one is a prophetic message from Jesus delivered to these churches. So when you write a letter, there's usually a format you follow: dear, name, then the body of the letter, and sincerely. And there's this format that John uses throughout all these letters. It will say to the angel of the church of blank, here in this case Ephesus, write, Jesus, and then it'll say something true about Jesus, says, I know you are known for this or you have done this, yet or nevertheless, I hold this against you. And then he gives a promise to end the letter. So John writes his first letter to Ephesus, and it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It begins by describing Jesus as one who holds seven stars and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches that John is writing to in this book. He says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. He acknowledges their good deeds, their hard work, their perseverance. You've figured out false apostles, and you've done all this and not grown weary. And to persevere in these circumstances, with all of this pagan worship going on, with having to worship the emperor just to enter the marketplace and do business, to persevere in a society like that had to be difficult. It means they're not giving in to the pagan culture around them. They aren't caving to the structure that society, they aren't caving to the pressure that the structure of society puts them in to worship the emperor in order to use the marketplace. They aren't participating in the evil worship at the temple of Artemis. And it says this part about they hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And the Nicolaitans were a group of Christians who followed Nicolaus. He's mentioned in Acts 6. They allowed members of their church to participate in pagan worship because that would allow them to properly associate in the society. And their heresy was that they said, the body is useless and only the soul has value. So whatever you did with the body didn't matter. So you could participate in the temple worship at Artemis because only the soul has value. So they would say, hey, if you need to go be with a temple prostitute in order to keep your job, go ahead because the body is worthless. But Ephesus as a church hates their work, it says, as does God. And Jesus says they've done all these things for his namesake. This is a great praise, right? They're doing good things. And I remember in college, I did a practicum at Warsaw Wesleyan briefly. And I was working under the youth pastor, John Bell. He was a really nice guy, but he looked about like what you'd think a youth pastor in the year 2000 would look like. He had the skinny jeans and the soul patch and you know, typical youth pastor guy, but it was a great youth group. The youth group was strong. There was new kids coming every week. Kids were getting baptized. The youth pastor was doing good messages. But this one night, he got up to deliver his message. And when John started reading the passage, he started to cry. And he ended up breaking down, and he felt convicted that for the last couple months, he hadn't felt anything from God. He wasn't growing in his faith. He was simply going through the motions of his job, studying, delivering a message, just doing that over and over. And that's exactly what Jesus' charge for Ephesus is. They're going through the motions. Right after Jesus says all these great things that the church is doing, he says, yet. And there's always a yet, or nevertheless, or something else in these letters. You've done these great things, nevertheless. He says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. And this isn't first as in just chronologically. It's not necessarily just at the beginning, but it's first in priority. Meaning they've forgotten their number one love. But more than that, it says you have forsaken your number one love. Not merely forgot it or lost it, but forsaken, meaning to willfully leave behind. Meaning they're so focused on their good works that they forgot their relationship with Jesus in the middle of it. They were doing all these good things in Jesus' name, but they were going through the motions. It was a project for them, a job for them. They weren't doing it out of love. And Jesus says if they do not repent, and repent meaning turn back to where they were at the beginning, not just apologize and ask for forgiveness, but to turn back and to go back to the love they had at first. They have to literally turn around and go backwards. Then he will come to them and remove their lampstand from its place. Meaning, this golden lampstand representing the Holy Spirit in the midst of their church. He will remove God's Spirit from their church. And that's a tough thing to hear. Because think about all these amazing things that the church is doing. This list of praises that Jesus has for this church. Yet Jesus says all this is in vain if it's not done with love for me, with my relationship with you. Now I wonder what Jesus would say in a letter written to our church. I wonder what Jesus would say in a letter written to you or to me. What would his praises for us be? What would his yet or nevertheless be? See, the good deeds the church did were just good deeds. They had good theology. They found false teachers. They had good leaders. They had the right idea about how to be a church. But they were missing the heart. They were missing the love of Jesus. They were missing their number one priority. And when Pastor Charles started here, he had the leadership board rank, you know, jobs that are roles that a pastor should fill, you know, whether it's preacher or shepherd or teacher or all these things that a pastor should do. And me and Charles did that together, and we sat down, and we both had number one as growing in your relationship with Jesus. And that's not to say that me and Charles are always growing in our relationship with Jesus. We are not always fulfilling that duty as we should, as everyone. But it has to be number one, right? If all we have is good works but no faith, then it's useless. And Jesus says to Ephesus, despite all these things you've done, if you don't turn back to your number one love, I will remove the Spirit of God from you. And Jesus ends this message with, he who has an ear, let him hear. meaning let him hear the words and really take them to heart, what I am saying in this letter. So, what is God telling us as a church? What is our nevertheless? Do we need to return to the heart of God? Do we need to work more outside of this church? What is it that he is convicting us of? What do I need to change in our lives? What do we need to change in this church? And if we take these words, and we really, as Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear, and we take it to heart, then there's a lot of messages in this letter for us, I think. God's speaking to Ephesus, but he's also speaking to the church today. Don't forsake Jesus in your actions and your words. Don't do actions and words just because they're good, but do them because you have the love of the Savior behind you and behind those actions.